Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that we would be a people that would seek you tonight with all of our hearts, Lord. And you said that if we would diligently seek you, we would find you. And so we pray tonight that as we look to your word and we give our full attention to you, Lord, that you could speak to our hearts this evening. We come with many different backgrounds and many different situations tonight, Lord, but your word is able to meet those needs tonight if we'll just avail ourselves to you. So speak to us. Speak to those here that don't know you tonight, or maybe they've walked away from you tonight. And maybe some have come tonight just desiring to hear you speak to them tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place being able to say that God has spoken to us. And so we lift up this time to you, Lord. You be glorified through all that is said. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. Of course, we're looking here at a series, Route 66. So we've come tonight to our 24th book in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. There's two ladies that met in a grocery store. They're both Christians, and they knew each other. And one says to the other, "Well, how is your church doing? What's going on over there?" She says, "Well, you know, we got rid of our former pastor." And said, "Well, why is that?" "Because he kept telling us we're going to hell." And so her friend says, "Okay." She says, "Well, what's your new pastor saying? We're going to hell." And she says, "Well, what's the difference?" She said, "Well, when our old pastor used to tell us we're going to hell, he seemed happy about it. But when our new pastor tells us we're going to hell, it seems to break his heart." We know that's, in a sense, that's what Jeremiah is all about. Matter of fact, Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. You know, of all the individuals throughout the Bible that had a difficult task, this surely is one of the most difficult. Jeremiah's writings were among the most emotional and intense to be found in the Old Testament. His name Jeremiah means "whom the Lord appoints." And you talk about one difficult assignment. Jeremiah was given the assignment to tell the people of Judah that you have reached such a depth of sin that there's no turning back. God has to judge you. And that, in a nutshell, is the message that Jeremiah preached. That there is no turning back. You've reached such a point. At one point, we'll read it tonight, God even tells him, don't even pray for him anymore. That's what God tells him. I mean, how far must a person go to get to that point? Well, that's the point that Judah finally comes to. They reach such a point where God says, the only message I can offer to them now is simply this: judgment is at hand. So the author of this book is Jeremiah. It tells us in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verse 1, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." So he was a priest that was called to be a prophet. And so it's Jeremiah that this book was written by, and it is about this priest called prophet that gives this message. When was it written? Well, he lived in the time of the last kings of Judah. He was ultimately taken captive, and basically it covers a 40-year period. Basically, about 25 of those is recorded preaching, but really Jeremiah's ministry encompassed a period of 40 years. It's from Josiah in 627 B.C. to the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 B.C. So it's during this time that this book of Jeremiah records these various messages that Jeremiah preaches to the people about God's coming judgment. Where it was written right there in Israel itself. What's the purpose of Jeremiah? During the reign of these kings of Judah, was the first threatened and then dominated by Babylon. Jeremiah's unpopular mission was to call Judah to submit to foreign domination as a discipline from God. But the kings and the people of Judah bitterly resented Jeremiah's preachings, even as they rejected God in favor of a host of pagan deities. Ultimately, Judah's refusal to submit brought an overwhelming Babylonian force into the Jewish homeland. Now, as we'll see tonight, as we look at Jeremiah, he's going to basically tell them judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And what God wanted them to do was to just humble themselves and admit that the judgment was righteous, that it had to take place. God was going to use Babylon, as we looked last week at Isaiah. Isaiah foretold that God was going to use the Babylonians. Now, it's kind of interesting. Isaiah's prayer and his ministry was to keep the Assyrians from destroying Judah. And guess what? He was successful. Jeremiah's preaching was in hopes that Judah would not be taken by the Babylonians, but they were. So it's kind of interesting, these two different ministries. You have the one that's praying, oh Lord, just don't let them be taken by the Assyrians. Don't let them be taken by Judah. One was successful and the other wasn't. Well, it was basically the fault of the people because they refused to honor God. They refused to obey the Lord. So the theme of Jeremiah is the final offer of salvation. Judgment is going to come, but throughout this book we see God's promise that God will restore. God will be with them. They need to forsake their sinful ways and cling to the Lord. So it's the final offer of salvation. Key words, Judah's last hour, and that's literally what it is. Chapter 31 is the key chapter of the book, because in the midst of all of these judgments that Jeremiah is speaking, chapter 31 really speaks of a future covenant that God was going to bring to his people, in which he would literally write the laws on the tablets of their heart. We all know this to be, of course, the new birth, the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can have a personal relationship with God, that we don't serve God because we have to, we serve God because we want to. We love the Lord. That's the highest motive for service. And so the Lord has literally written his commandments and his statutes in our hearts so that we desire to serve and to love Jesus Christ. So chapter 31, key chapter, key verses, actually two of them. First one, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God and you will be my people. And you will walk in all the ways which I commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forwards. Well, what a sad, sad commentary on God's people. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 is considered another key passage. And they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time of their punishment. They shall be brought down, declares the Lord. Now, here's the outline we're going to look at this evening as we rather quickly go through this book. Chapter 1 is the prophet's call. We're going to look at the call of Jeremiah. And I wish we had time to really look at detail as to how God calls him. But think about this, the day of a pastor's ordination. Dear candidate, God is calling you. You will preach, they will never listen. They will not repent, and they will be judged. So have a great ministry. God bless you. That basically was his ordination. We're going to give you this ministry. You're called by God to do this. You're going to preach, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to obey, and they're going to be judged. That was basically his ordination from the Lord in chapter 1. Chapters 2 through 33 is national messages to Judah. So God's message to the nations. And then in chapters 34 through 45 is personal. It's Jeremiah's sufferings. Then chapters 46 through 51 is international messages to the nations. And then lastly, Jeremiah 52, the prophet's captivity and release. Well, let's look here at his calling here in chapter 1, the prophet's call. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, a lot could be said about verses 4 and 5 about the sanctity of human life. How people can look at an unborn child and not refer to it as a child, but as tissue, it's absolutely absurd. Here it's very clear that God recognized Jeremiah as a person, not only a person, but someone that God had specifically called for a task and a divine mission. And so Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. One of the reasons he's called that is that God called him to suffer with his own people. Anytime we look at someone in ministry or we see someone doing something in ministry and say, oh, I wish I could do that. Do you realize that that calling of ministry always comes along with pain? It isn't an easy thing to represent the Lord and to minister on behalf of the Lord. That with so-called spiritual prominence comes spiritual pain. And so Jeremiah, rightfully so, is called the weeping prophet because Jeremiah went through the same pain that his own nation went through. And this is why he weeps over their condition, because he empathizes with their condition. Look at verse 6. And then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now, a couple thoughts here in verses 6 through 8. First of all, any person who approaches the ministry with an arrogant attitude is doomed to destruction. Any person that says, oh, I can do that, I've gone to school, I've gone to Bible college, or I've been self-taught, I've memorized scripture, and I've done this, oh, I can do that. God help that person. Because that person is going to flop. They're going to fall. And I can appreciate Jeremiah, number one, saying that. But as you look on a little further, he begins to talk about the fact that he can't do it. And what it literally becomes is an excuse to not do what God has called him to do. Now, I think that all of us should follow the first one, that when we're asked to do something from God, I think we really should enter it with, oh, God, I mean, this is an awesome responsibility. I don't know about this. And I think that that's fine. But when we know that God has called us to do something, to start making excuses like Moses did and what Jeremiah did, it is not spiritual at all. Well, I can't teach Sunday school. I've never taught before. I'll never forget. Well, the first Sunday school class I taught was the senior adults. I was 19. Some of them had been around since the time of Moses. I kid you not. I think some of them actually built the ark. I really do. And I mean, I was like freaking out. I mean, some of these guys, I mean, they were like walking Bibles. And here's this little 19-year-old punk is going to go in there and teach them about God. And I'm telling you, I was freaking out. But I prayed, I studied, and I went in there, and I went for it. And again, we will have times like that where we're asked to give a devotion, we're asked to step up, to do something, and we can give all the excuses we can't do it, and that's all good and well. But you know what? If God's called us to do it, then we need to be obedient. And that's exactly what Jeremiah eventually did. Verse 9 says, then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So again, we need to surrender to the Lord. We need to surrender to what God tells us to do. And praise God that Jeremiah did that. He was willing to do that. He was willing to submit, as difficult as the task was. He was willing to do it. Now, chapters 2 through 33 is national, the messages to Judah. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 37, Judah had forsaken God in favor of pagan idols despite his loving care, which is amazing. Chapters 3 and 4, even so, spiritually unfaithful Judah was urged to return before judgment came from the north. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. It says, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Again, oftentimes we have to speak messages of judgment. But with that message of judgment, we must always remember God wants to restore. God wants to redeem. And I think it's an easy thing as a Christian, we can get into this righteous mode where we want literally God to smoke everybody, just nuke everybody, especially this guy on Monday that killed all these kids at the college. Nuke them, you know. And that's our initial thoughts. But behind all things, as sinful as they are, God's desire is always to forgive and always to restore. Someone that destroys a marriage, someone that hurts a family, someone that does some heinous crime, God behind it, yes, there is a judgment to what they've done, but God always desires restoration. God is in the business of putting people back together. And that's one of the things about Jeremiah that so stands out. That yes, he spoke a heavy, heavy message, but he wept because he wanted the people to repent. He wanted them to get right with the Lord. Chapters 5 and 6, kind of interesting. Josiah's religious reformation had not touched Judah's heart. Now, just at this time when he started, Josiah had brought about all sorts of changes, got rid of idolatry, got the people back worshiping God. But as Jeremiah begins to get into this, it's all superficial. Had that revival really been genuine, Jeremiah wouldn't have had to preach. But it was all just on the outside. It was all a veneer. Their hearts weren't really in it. And so Jeremiah here has to speak these words to them because it was clearly just a veneer. Chapter 6, notice verse 16 and 17. Interesting. He says, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." And I set watchmen over you, saying, "Listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not listen." And I think of these verses here as a picture of really all of us standing at the crossroads of life. That we hear God's word as we're hearing it tonight, and we're at those crossroads having to make a decision. Am I going to believe what God says? Am I going to obey what God says? And so here these people were hating the messenger that came to save them. Hating the very mouthpiece of God that had the solution to their sinful problem. And through the whole process, we'll read this, but they hated Jeremiah. They throw him into a muddy cistern. They take the word of God and light it on fire. They do all of these things, attempting to silence this man that was sent by God to them. And they stood at the crossroads and God saying, "Which path are you going to choose? Here's the path that is before you." Chapters 7 through 10 could be referred to as death has climbed in. It's almost like death climbed in through their windows. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 19, we have Jeremiah's temple sermon. Jeremiah condemned Judah's superficial religion. This is interesting. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, you who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways, your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place.'" Look at verse 4. And this is classic. "Do not trust in deceptive words saying, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' I am a U.S. citizen. I am a U.S. citizen. Judgment will never fall on me. I go to Calvary Chapel. I go to Calvary Chapel. I am a member of this church. I went through Sunday school. I taught in the nursery for a year. Surely I can go to heaven." I mean, it's just these little things that people bank on, thinking that a church membership, a Bible that was given in a contest, going to Sunday school, knowing the pastor, all these little things that people hold on to that think that because of these things, they are safe. And Jeremiah says, don't bank on these things at all. Don't bank on them at all. There is a superficial form of religion in America today, and it is empty and void. People have no guarantee of peace without repentance. Without turning to Christ, without putting your faith in Christ, going to church does not matter. Look at verse 16 of Jeremiah 7. As for you, and here's a strong verse, do not pray for this people and do not lift up cry or prayer for them and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Now, we got to underline that verse. You talk about a scary verse. God says, don't even pray for them. Don't intercede for them anymore. Because there comes a time in which judgment is just going to come. There's no way to avoid it. It's you've gone beyond this point to where there isn't anything you can do now. It's just inevitable. They're not going to change. It's going to come. And so it will. As one said, we need to face the fact today that religiosity without holiness is completely worthless. The only thing such religion guarantees is a people for divine judgment. And a person, I remember I was just cruising down this area of San Bernardino, and I don't know, some of you probably don't remember back, you probably weren't even born back then, but back in the 70s, there was actually a gay church in San Bernardino. It was a big rush. Some of the churches actually got together in the 70s and were picketing this thing. But it was a church down there, and of course the Sun-Telegram, they always do some of the greatest stories. They were covering this thing, and they were interviewing people, and, you know, God loves people, and God loves gays and all this. But they actually had a gay church right here in San Bernardino. And just because people would claim, I go to church, I have a Bible, everything will be okay, judgment won't come, not so. Because if you truly are involved in sin and you truly have not repented, one guarantee you have is that judgment will come, is what Jeremiah is saying. Chapter 7, verses 20 through chapter 8, verse 4, he warns of the coming slaughter. In verse 23, he says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God and you will be my people and you will walk in all the way which I commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and they went backwards and not forward. Boy, what a crazy description. Instead of going forward with God, they were actually going backwards. Instead of progressing in the Lord, they were going the opposite direction. That's what he says. And we get to the end of this, we get to the very last chapter. It's this Babylonian that says to Jeremiah, this is exactly what God said he was going to do. This is a heathen speaking. This is exactly what God said he was going to do. This judgment that has happened to you has come from God. And this is a non-believer, a Babylonian that says this to Jeremiah. Chapter 7, verse 31, he says, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Now, I want you to look. I have that word up here for you, this word Topheth. The word Topheth actually means a sacred precinct, is what it is. But when you look here at verse 31, it identifies this place as the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a place in which the children of Israel were literally sacrificing their children to the god Moloch. They would take this idol that was made out of metal and they would heat this god up. And this god had arms that would glow. And they would take little babies and put the babies in the arms of this god. And they would beat the drums and scream to drown out the cries of the little baby that was literally being burnt to death. But isn't it interesting that this place would be referred to as a sacred precinct? You know, I look today, and that is one of Satan's favorite strategies today, is to change names of sin. Now, today we wouldn't call it abortion or abortion clinic. We call it family planning clinics is what we'd call it. We would give it a different name. Abortion's called voluntary interruption. That's what it's called. And so we have different names for it today. It's a hideous, hideous sin. But we take sin today and we just give different names to it. We call drunkenness alcoholism. We call it a disease. We don't call it a sin. We call it a disease. We don't call it lust. We call it credit card addiction. We have all these little terms that we use to basically rename sins and take the sting of sin out of the things that we're doing. And this is exactly what they were doing back in Jeremiah's time. Homosexuality is called alternative lifestyles. So that's what they were doing in Jeremiah's time. Satan is still doing this today. There was a book that came out a number of years ago, and I started to read it and never finished. I always do this. But this book, and you know what the name of this book? This is written by a non-Christian. And you know what the name of the book was? Whatever Happened to Sin. That was the name of the book. And it really was a stinging indictment to the church by a non-Christian. And the non-Christian was asking the church, whatever happened to sin? And his whole idea was, you guys have medicalized everything. There's no longer, you know, any sin anymore. There's medical terms for everything now. And so there's really no need of the cross or Jesus or anything else, because everything now just needs to be dealt with by a doctor or something, because these are just all different terms, medical terms now. Well, Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5 to chapter 9, verse 26, divine punishment was fixed and it was certain. Jeremiah 8:18 says this, my sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Well, you talk about someone who is empathizing with the people. The harshest words, but he uttered them in love. The hardest thing you could ever say to anyone, Jeremiah said it, but he said it in love because he loved the people. Their sin was breaking his heart. When we have to confront someone, we have to talk to someone, let's keep that in mind. I was just thinking of this myself this week. When you're having to confront someone and you got to say something, you got to make sure that behind your words is God's restoration. Because you got to say some pretty heavy things to people sometimes. And you got to make sure, like Jeremiah, that there's the hope of restoration, that God can forgive and God can heal. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 22, he's scorning Judah's idolatry. We'll pick it up in chapter 10, verse 3. Notice that this is an amusing portion of scripture here. He says, for the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of the craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. So they can't harm you, and they can't do anything good for you either. There is none like thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and great is thy name and might. Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? And indeed, it is thy due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like thee. But they are altogether stupid, foolish in their discipline of delusion, idle as wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Euphaz, and work of a craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith, violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Verse 12. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding. He has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth, and he makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. You know, it's amazing in Israel, if you ever go there, in the Israel's Natural History Museum there, they actually, in this whole section, have all these little idols that the archaeologists have found. These are the idols that Jeremiah is talking about. That there in Judah, they were worshiping these little gods. And as they've unearthed these archaeological cities, these finds, and they didn't bulldoze, they didn't have bulldozers back there. So what they did was, when a house was basically no longer inhabited, they just poured dirt on it and built on top of it. So literally, you can start on a hill called a tell, and you can start digging down, and you start hitting civilization after civilization. So you get down to this period of the 500 BC period, and they're finding all these little tiny gods that the Jews were worshiping. Now, one thing positive about all this, there is a positive side to it, that after the children of Israel came out of Babylon, they never, ever, ever worshiped an idol again. They never made a graven image again. This 70 years of captivity under the direction of the Babylonians curbed them of their idolatry once and for all. But here he's making a mockery. He's saying, this is absolutely stupid. You got to carry your God around because you can't walk. You don't worry about your God hurting you because he can't, not only can't hurt you, he can't help you. They're saying this is foolishness. David in the Psalm says, those that worship them become like them. Now think about this. You worship a dumb idol, you become a dummy, is basically what David was saying. We become like that which we worship. Now think about this from our perspective tonight. We worship God, we take on his likeness. You worship the true and living God, and you take on his characteristics. You take on his holiness, you take on his compassion, you take on his love. You take on his power. You take on the very qualities of God by worshiping him. Jeremiah now prays that the suffering which was ahead would correct and not destroy. Look at verses 23 and through 25 of chapter 10. He's concerned that the suffering would correct them, and it did. It says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy wrath on the nations that do not know thee, and on the families that do not call thy name. For they have devoured Jacob, and they have devoured him, and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. How important it is that when we know someone, or even ourselves, we're going through trials, that we pray that the trials that we go through don't harden us, but soften us. Pray that when we go through a difficult time of correction and discipline, that we learn from those things and not get angry at God, not turn away from the church or turn away from God because of the hardships or the corrections that God is allowing us to go through. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 16, the people love to wander. Jeremiah 14:14, it says, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false vision, divination, futility, and deceptions of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there shall be no sword or famine in the land. By sword and famine, these prophets shall meet their end. Now, again, we have the same type of preaching today. We have what is called prosperity preaching. We have the health and wealth gospel today, that anyone that's walking with God should always be healthy and wealthy. Very, very popular stuff. The Joel Osteen type of stuff. You know, you leave there and you just feel good about being good, you know, and that's kind of what it is. It's like how to be the best salesman in your company. How to be accepted and loved by all of the community and to be the darling of society. And this type of preaching that is very, very popular today. And you listen to this stuff and it's just all upbeat. It's just not like you're going to a convention, a sales convention or something. It's all upbeat. But again, prosperity without perspiration doesn't exist. You got to work hard. You got to suffer. And that's what the Bible teaches. And this wanting to have the approval of the world means that we don't get God's approval. And this whole idea of not wanting to offend people, in the process we offend God. And so this stuff, I can't tell you how up to date this book of Jeremiah is, because the same thing is happening today. Same popular message. Chapter 16 through 29 is referred to as the potter. And I know we're familiar with this, and we'll look at it in just a moment. In chapter 16, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place." It's interesting that God would come to Jeremiah and says, listen, you're not to get married and you're not to have children. Now, by reading that right away, we think, well, that's not right. I mean, why would God do that to Jeremiah? Well, later on, Jeremiah is surely going to see, specifically when Jerusalem is under siege and the people result in cannibalism. When they finally get into the city, they slaughter the husbands in front of their wives and their children. The children are starving to death. And what God was literally doing was saving Jeremiah from great heartache. Often we say every cloud has a silver lining. I don't know necessarily if that's a biblical phrase to use. I think a more accurate expression is every burden that God asks us to bear carries a hidden blessing, would probably be a better way to say it. So with this burden of not being married and not having a family was a hidden blessing for Jeremiah, that he would not have to bear the pain of watching his children suffer and possibly his wife being slaughtered. And the women, most of the women were raped. So through all of this, God had a blessing in disguise for Jeremiah. We have this classic at the potter's house in chapter 18, we kind of pick it up there in verse 1. It says, "Then the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now, what we're looking at here is called sovereignty. Sovereignty simply means that God rules and reigns. God does what he wants to do. And so really what the illustration God is showing to Jeremiah and what Jeremiah is trying to show the people is that the people of Judah were just like a piece of clay. The potter grabs a piece of clay, starts to make something out of it. He goes, I don't like the way it's turning out. So he squishes it and make something else. And the question is, does the potter have a right to do that with the clay? And the answer is, of course, yes. Now, the sovereignty of God is a very difficult thing. And it just simply is a teaching of the Bible that teaches that God controls things. God so controls things that in God's plan, he allows us to make decisions. Any decisions that we choose to make, we either reap the benefits or the consequences of those decisions. That's not out of God's sovereignty that God allows us to do that. And anytime it comes to sovereignty, people freak out and say, well, if God has foreknowledge, I mean, then he knows who's going to be saved and who's not. That's true. He does. But he still allows us in his sovereignty to make a decision. We still get to make the choice whether we want to receive or to reject Jesus Christ. I don't think that sovereignty is something that we should argue about and debate over it. It's kind of like a family subject, you know, that you speak about within the household of God. But it's one of those things that ultimately is up to the parent. It's up to God. We can see it in Scripture, but we can't really genuinely understand how free will and sovereignty are reconciled, but somehow they are. Chapters 21 through 29 is judgment day has come. At this point now in Jeremiah, the land is under siege. Jerusalem's under siege. In chapter 21, verse 3, we read, "Then Jeremiah said to them, 'You shall say to Zedekiah as follows, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans, who are besieging you outside the wall, and I shall gather them into the center of the city, and I myself shall war against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. And I shall also strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they will die of a great pestilence.'" Again, what Jeremiah keeps emphasizing, if we have the time to read through it, is he's saying, if you go out and surrender right now, you will live. If you continue to fight the Babylonians, when they get in the city, you will die. And so as Jeremiah is saying this, the people are going, this guy's against us. This guy doesn't love us. It's kind of like our kids sometimes. You know, yeah, you have to discipline. Dad doesn't love me. You know, and say, no, Dad loves you so much he's going to discipline you because he wants to train you. But Dad doesn't love me, you know. So you have teenagers. You can't hang around with so-and-so anymore. You hate me. No, it's not that. I love you so much. I'm not going to allow you to be infected by so-and-so. Oh, you hate me. And that's kind of what they think. And that's why these Judas, they're like little spoiled brats. Jeremiah has been sent by God to tell them what to do, and they won't listen to him. They say, oh, you're against us. You must be on the Babylonian side. You don't care about us. You don't love us. And so he's trying to save their necks, but they won't listen. And so, in the midst of all of this, chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, he begins to speak about God raising up a righteous king. Look at verse 5 of Jeremiah 23. What an awesome verse in the midst of all of this. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." That's Jesus Christ. So it's a prophecy regarding the lineage of David bringing forth Jesus. And you're looking at these wimpy kings, Zedekiah, and these kings that aren't serving God. And he's going, in the future, I'm going to raise up a real king. I'm going to raise up a king that's going to be a king of righteousness that will do that which is my will. Chapter 25, verse 3. And boy, this is a down-to-home verse. Chapter 25, verse 3. "You just won't listen." Look at verse 3 of chapter 25. "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened." Have you ever felt that way? Someone comes to you and asks you what to do. You tell them what to do, and they don't do it, and they come back and ask you what to do. And this is exactly what's happening here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah keeps telling them what to do. They send messages about Jeremiah. What should we do, Jeremiah? I told you what to do. Don't put up a fight. Allow them to come in. And let them come in. You go out to them. You surrender. And you're going to find yourself under the Babylonian. Oh, this isn't from God. What other message does God have for us? And so they would not accept what God was saying here. Chapter 25. Verses 8 to 11, "Judah given 70 years for the land to rest." Now, this is, we talked about this time back when we were in Chronicles, but I want to talk on it again. Jeremiah 25:8. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation." Verse 10. "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, why are they going to be in Babylon for 70 years? Well, because God taught, and we mentioned it on Sunday, we talked about it, is that God said after every 6 years, you are to let the land rest for 1 year. We were to have a Sabbath rest once a week. The land was to have a rest every seventh year. Every 49 years, 7 times 7, 49. I learned that at Eisenhower. 7 times 7, 49. On the 49th year was to be called the year of Jubilee. Every slave was to be kicked free. When you go back through Israel's history, you come to find out they never obeyed this. And so God went through there and took 500 years and added it all up. And after 500 years, he says, you know what? According to my calculations, you owe me 70 years. You know, God keeps real good track, too, by the way. I mean, he's real accurate. So God went through and he says, you owe me 70 years. So, you know what? Let's give the land a rest in Israel. And so we'll rest it because I know you won't ever do it. So I'm going to take you to Babylon so that we can let the land sit for 70 years. And that is the reason that they were in Babylon for 70 years, because out of 500 years of being set free by God, they never once honored the Sabbath. They never once allowed the land to rest. Chapter 29, good news taken as bad news. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. What a great verse. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Now, partially this has been fulfilled, but it is being fulfilled. God is regathering his people back into the land. It's an amazing thing. Chapters 30 through 33, a new covenant. Look at chapter 31, verse 33. What a great passage. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I shall not teach them again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What an awesome passage. Chapters 34 through 45 is personal. It's Jeremiah's sufferings. Look at chapter 36, verse 23. Jehoiakim attempted to destroy the word of God. Jeremiah had his scribe, Barak, write out the scriptures. And so he took them and brought them to the king of Judah to read. And so the king is sitting there next to this fire, and this scribe comes in and begins to read the word of God to him. Chapter 36, verse 23. And it came about that when Jehoiada had read 3 or 4 columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife, threw it into the fire that was in the brazier, until all the scroll was consumed in fire that was in the brazier. So he starts hearing the word of God, and he takes out a knife, cuts it up, throws it into the fire. How many people are doing that today? People trying to, you know, destroy the Bible. People trying to contradict the Bible. People trying to refer to the Bible as just a bunch of stories, a bunch of fables written by a bunch of people. Not really reliable, not really being God's word. It's interesting what the result of this king is. This king was removed from the bloodline of Christ, and his brother was the one that Christ came through. So he tried to destroy the word of God, and God just took him out of the bloodline. Didn't allow his blood of Christ to come through him. Again, ignorance and discrediting the word of God. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. The enemy acknowledges God's discipline. This is amazing. Chapter 40, verse 1. Then the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. Now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God promised this calamity against this place, and the Lord has brought it on and has done just as he promised, because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice. Therefore, this thing has happened to you." Isn't that an amazing passage? You got this non-Christian saying, this is what God said. You got a non-Christian believing the word of God more than his people. It's like when Peter had been locked up in prison, and the disciples were having a prayer meeting, and they were praying that Peter would be released. And Peter comes to the door, and they're having a prayer meeting, praying for Peter to be released. So he knocks on the door, and they go, "Oh yeah, Peter's out there. Oh, I'm sure Peter's out there." You know, like this, they go. And they go to the door. It was Peter. And here they're having a prayer meeting, praying for Peter to be released. He's at the door. And they didn't believe he was out there. And here you got a person that wasn't even a Jew that's saying, this is exactly what God said. And God did exactly what he promised. Chapter 43, verses 1 through 13. This is an amazing passage. Jeremiah tells the people, don't flee to Egypt. If you flee to Egypt, they will kill you. Go out of the city, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and you will live. If you stay in the city and fight, you will die. If you run to Egypt, you will die. Go out and surrender. So what happens? Chapter 43, verse 1, it says, "But it came about as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God," that is, all these words, "that Hazariah, the son of whatever and whatever and whoever, all of the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, 'You are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there.'" God hasn't sent you. And how many times over the year there are people that come and want to know what the Bible says, and they already know what they're going to do. They already know what their plan is. They already know. You have people that come in and say, "We want to talk about our marriage." They've already filed for divorce, and they're coming in to talk about it. I mean, it's amazing. They already know what they're going to do. And so these people had already determined, we're going to go to Egypt. And they did, and they were slaughtered. But they said, because Jeremiah is telling us no, and it's the very thing we want to do, he isn't sent from God, because he's not telling us what we want to hear. And so again, that's tragic. Chapters 46 through 51 is international. It's messages to the nations. Chapter 49, 1 through 39 says concerning others. And it's several different groups that Jeremiah speaks about. That those nations that God used to discipline Israel, God said later on, I'll discipline them. Now think about this for a moment. How later on in history, that would be such a comfort to the people of Judah. That God said 70 years, they would do their 70 years. And as they were there those 70 years, those words would come back to their minds that those that have disciplined you, I will discipline. So I'll do my 70 years, I'll learn my lesson, and those nations that God has raised up to discipline me, God will discipline them. I think the book of Revelation is going to be a tremendous book during the tribulation. And I'm not going to be here, and if some of you want to enjoy it, you can. But I'll tell you, during the tribulation, this book is going to really help folks during the tribulation. Because it actually tells what's going to happen. It talks about the midway point of the tribulation, what's going to happen, and how it's going to go from bad to worse. And so people were able to look back on the book of Jeremiah, and they were able to be comforted knowing it's not over. God's going to fight for us. God's going to put us back in the land. He's going to win over our enemies. So in Revelation, during the tribulation, folks will be able to read it and find comfort about what God's plan would be. Now, chapter 52, we're not going to really look at it, but chapter 52 is the collapse of Jerusalem. And it's kind of an interesting chapter. You may want to just read it. It's 34 verses and you can read it. And it's almost like Jeremiah, when he comes to this final chapter where the destruction takes place, it's almost like he has nothing else to say. It's like he's cried so much. He's said everything that he needs to say. He doesn't really go into details as to what takes place. And your mind can just kind of go with what happens here. Again, the husbands, the men are executed. The wives are are raped and taken away. The children are killed. There's cannibalism that has taken place. It's just a hideous, hideous sight that takes place. And Jeremiah doesn't really go into detail. Now, next time we get into the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah gives 5 chapters lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. But in closing tonight, I just jotted down 3 things of our 3 points of application as we leave Jeremiah this evening. Number 1, judgment is never pleasant, but the historical accounts of Scripture reminds us that judgment is sure. I mean, if all we had was Jeremiah tonight, we could say judgment will come. But we not only have Jeremiah, we have Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the flood, we have the Tower of Babel, we have the wars that Israel fought against the Canaan. We can just go on and on and on. And so the Bible is very, very clear on this, that judgment will surely fall. Secondly, the rewards of commitment far exceed any cost. You know, what we do for Jesus Christ tonight matters for eternity. And yes, there's some pain that Jeremiah went through. There's some pain that we will go through as Christians. But when we look at the reward that we will receive through our faith in Jesus Christ, it will far outnumber anything that we go through. Romans 8 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And lastly, number 3, when you hurt, seek God's ear. When others hurt, be God's ear for them. So when we hurt, we go to God. When we hear that others are hurting, we step in and say, can I hear and can I pray with you? Can I minister to you? And that's really what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah put himself in their shoes. He empathized with them. And he says, I want to step in and I want to be that ear. I want to be that help to others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, tonight for this book. And what a up-to-date book it is. And I pray, Lord, that tonight that we would take to heart this message. That when we have to lay a message on someone and we have to tell them of God's judgment, I pray that we always temper it with the fact that God loves them and God wants to forgive and restore them. So often we can talk about the judgment of God, and it's true. It's very true that God's judgment will surely come. But at the same time, Lord, tempering it with God's love and God's restoration is what you'd have us to do. So I pray tonight, Lord, that we would do that. I pray if any of us tonight are like Judah, that we're walking in disobedience tonight, or we're involved in things we shouldn't be involved in, that tonight we would take heed to this message tonight, that we would turn from our way to God's way, that we would humble ourselves and allow God to have his way with us. That we would not continue to fight God. And even tonight, if we're going through a trial tonight that we don't like, we're not enjoying, I pray tonight that we would surrender to that tonight and just allow God to accomplish his purpose tonight in our lives. Let us stop complaining about it. Let us quit trying to escape it and run from it. But let's enlist it tonight. Let's let God use this in our lives tonight, Lord, to make us like you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with